Welcome to Calvary Church, where we are dedicated to loving God and loving people. If you want to know more about us, please check us out online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to our Good Friday service. I'm so glad that you're joining us today. We take time every year on Good Friday to set aside special time to reflect on and remember the goodness that came from such a tragic day. You know what? When I was a kid, I didn't understand why we called Good Friday Good Friday, because it's the day Jesus died. Shouldn't it be called Bad Friday? But of course, as I got older, I started to learn and recognize that the goodness of Good Friday came through what Jesus accomplished through his death. This month, we've been looking at our rescue series, looking at how Jesus came into this world to save us, to actually rescue us from the danger that we found ourselves in without even knowing it. And today, we get an opportunity to celebrate communion, which is our remembrance of what Jesus accomplished through his death. And in fact, Jesus' death is a profound act of love. In John 15:13, Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." He then goes on to say that you're his friends if you're his follower. If you seek to obey what he's commanded, you are Jesus' friend. And he says these words to his disciples shortly before he's arrested. He says these words around the time that he sat down with his disciples to have his Last Supper. It's titled Last Supper in most translations, a heading above the passage. But this Last Supper was when Jesus instituted communion that we are instructed to partake of. And when we do, we're instructed to remember and reflect on what Jesus has accomplished. And for us to really understand how this fits into what Jesus accomplished, for us to really understand what his death truly accomplished, we can look at the meal that Jesus was celebrating with his disciples. He was celebrating the Passover meal. Now, this is a meal that the Israelites were instructed to do every year to remember how God rescued them from Egypt. It's a meal that commemorated how God declared war on the gods of Egypt and proved who the true God was by saving them from their slavery and then establishing a new covenant with them. He took them out of Egypt and then gave them laws to teach them how to live lives that are honoring to God. Well, this event pointed towards something greater. It pointed towards the sacrifice that Jesus was going to make. And we're going to talk about that today. And we're going to start by looking at the lengths that Jesus went to save us from our sins, to save us from ourselves. Because the road to the cross was paved with suffering. So at the time that Jesus sat down to have this meal with his disciples, the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, they had all been conspiring with each other to find a way to get rid of Jesus. And finally, they were able to get together with one of Jesus' own followers, Judas. And of course, we call people who betray people Judas today because of what Judas did to Jesus. Judas conspired with Jesus' enemies in order to betray Jesus and have him turned over and eventually executed. But none of this was a surprise to Jesus. Jesus knew the big picture. He knew that he came into this world with a purpose, and that purpose involved suffering and involved him laying down his life. And we can see that Jesus understood this because as he started down the road to suffering, he suffered first internally. After having his last meal with the disciples, he went into the Garden of Gethsemane and started to pray. And we get his own words here that shows us how overcome with emotional, spiritual, mental turmoil he was when he says in Mark 14, 34 to 36, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Jesus knew what was before him, and he knew how greatly he was about to suffer. He knew the trials that were going to come upon him during these next few hours of his life. And he said to God, "This might be too much. Can we do it a different way? But it's not about what I will. It's about what you will." And he says that to the Father because he is being obedient, submitting himself to the will of the Father to ensure that his mission is completed, to ensure that he is able to fulfill the rescue mission that he came to fulfill. And while he was praying, Judas, accompanied by a group of armed guards armed with clubs and swords, show up to arrest Jesus. And then Jesus is abandoned. Mark 14:50 puts it very plainly, "Then everyone deserted him and fled." Even Peter, the one who said he would never, ever, ever, ever abandon Jesus, denied knowing him three times over the next few hours. Even his closest followers scattered and hid. He was left alone, hauled before a tribunal. And at this tribunal, they falsely accused him of crimes. Mark 14:56 says, "Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree." So we can tell that these were false claims because these claims would not hold up in a regular court of law because the stories didn't line up together. The stories had some sort of contradiction against each other. So it was very clear that he should have been set free. However, that's not what happened. This court was set up to get him convicted no matter what. And the result of this, Jesus was then beaten. In Mark 14, 64 and 65, it says, "They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him and struck him with their fists and said, 'Prophesy!' And the guards took him and beat him." So Jesus was beaten after being falsely condemned to death. However, the Jewish people were not able to carry out their own executions. They needed the Roman government to do that for them. So they took him to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. And Pilate did not want to kill Jesus because he didn't find him guilty of any crime. However, he decided to let the crowd decide. There was a tradition that the Romans would release a Jewish prisoner at the Passover time. So Pilate hauled out a hardened criminal, a real nasty dude named Barabbas, and said, "Who would you rather me release, this terrible criminal or this guy Jesus who's been going around teaching and healing people? Which one do you want me to release?" And here we see the crowd outright reject Jesus. In Mark 15, 12 to 15, after Barabbas is demanded to be released, Pilate says, "What shall I do then with the one you call the King of the Jews?" "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them, and he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. This crowd, many of whom probably laid down palm branches and sang Hosanna as Jesus entered into town just a few days before, were now rejecting Jesus, turning their back on him, and Jesus is in turn turned over to be flogged. And that's a type of torture where the victim was whipped from the neck down, front and back, with a multi-tailed whip with pieces of rock and bone and ball bearings in it so that they'd be torn open and cause deep bruising at the same time. And then Jesus was mocked by the Roman guards who took him captive. In Mark 15, 16 to 20, it says they put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. So at this point, Jesus has been beaten within an inch of his life. Here he's suffered mentally, physically, spiritually, emotionally. He's been beaten. He's been falsely accused of crimes. He's been rejected. He's been abandoned. And finally, after all of that, after suffering so greatly already to the point that I can't even imagine going through all that and enduring it, Jesus was finally led away to be crucified, where he was nailed to a cross. In Mark 15, 24 to 26, it says, they crucified him, dividing up his clothes. They cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." See, Jesus was accused of being the King of the Jews. His crime was being who he actually is. He was not crucified for some other crime other than being who he claimed to be, the Messiah to come into the world. Rejected by his own people and left to die. But Jesus was not just the King of the Jews. He's the King of the world. He is the God of the universe. And he didn't just come into the world to save Jewish people. He came into the world to save people from every nation, every ethnicity, so that we would all be united under one body, under one head, and that is Christ, our King. And as Jesus hung on that cross, not only was he experiencing the physical pain of being crucified, which was horrific, he would have experienced burning in his arms and legs from the damaged nerves. He would have had to push up on those nails in order to get a deep breath, in order to breathe. He would have felt his wounds scraping against the wood. He would have been in so much pain, but at the same time, he was paying the price for sin. He was being punished for sins of other people. And he endured all that. And given all the things that Jesus had suffered, although it was normal for someone to hang on a cross for several days before they died, it is no surprise that Jesus died very quickly. And just before Jesus died, each gospel focuses on a different aspect of Jesus' final words. But my favorite phrase is from John. He says, "It is finished," or "It is accomplished," depending on the translation. But what did Jesus accomplish on the cross? Well, that takes us back to how we talked about that Passover meal that he was celebrating with his disciples. Jesus accomplished a new covenant. See, that Passover meal where God saved Israel from Egypt, where he went in and rescued them, he rescued them from their slavery in Egypt. And when he cast that final plague upon Egypt, he instructed the Israelites to slaughter a lamb and spread the blood of that lamb across their doorposts so that when the wrath and the judgment of God was laid upon Egypt, that wrath, that judgment would pass over the Israelite homes. The blood of the lamb would cover the Israelites and protect them. And this Passover was pointing towards a deeper truth. Israel freed from slavery in Egypt, but we recognize that we were all slaves to sin in need of a rescue. That is the deeper truth that is revealed by Jesus when he enters into this world. And the covenant that was established that taught Egypt how to, or taught Israel how to live lives that are honoring to God, that covenant was actually a mirror that they were supposed to hold up to themselves to let them know that they were not good enough to keep this covenant, that there needed to be someone better to come along to keep this covenant for them because they failed at every turn. So the deeper truth points towards Jesus on both counts. We need a permanent sacrifice to cover us and free us from the slavery that we experience from sin because we cannot free ourselves, and we need someone to come in and keep the covenant perfectly because the law was there to show us how sinful we are, to show us how the standard of goodness is not me. It's not someone who is better than me or worse than me. It's God. It's someone who is, yeah, way better than me. It's God and his goodness. And we all fall short. In Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 21, Paul says, "But apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify." That means that the law was pointing towards a different righteousness. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice to atone through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Jesus died to atone for our sins, to pay the price so that we could be made at one with God. And it comes through believing. It comes through faith. He did the work so that we don't have to. Our job is to trust in his sacrifice, recognizing that he died for you, that he paid the price for your punishment, that he stood in the gap for you, recognizing that he came in to rescue you from your slavery and you have been set free and you should never want to return to that old life, but recognizing that you do stumble and you do fall, and thank God that Jesus kept the law perfectly so there is forgiveness for our sins. No matter what we do, we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Our job is to trust in Jesus and seek after him. Jesus came at the exact right time to die for us. We were all ungodly slaves to sin. But Jesus laid down his life to set us free. And that is what we reflect on when we partake of communion, that there was a new exodus that took us out of our slavery to sin into God's family, and it was done by Jesus, and none of it was our own doing. We recognize that he laid down his life in our place. We recognize that his blood wrote a new covenant, and that covenant was for the forgiveness of sins so that we could be named and numbered in God's family, no matter Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter where we come from, it matters who we know and who knows us. So as we partake of the Lord's Supper together today, let's reflect on all that Jesus suffered through, but not just what he suffered, but why he suffered. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul records this: "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's receive together, remembering that Jesus laid down his life for us. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's receive together, remembering that the new covenant is about what Jesus has done and has been kept pure for us. We are covered by the blood of the perfect Lamb of God. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that you gave up your body for us, that your blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And we recognize that we were once slaves in need of a rescue. Thank you for reaching down into this world, walking the earth and fulfilling the law perfectly. Thank you for living that life and then standing in our place. We thank you that you willingly suffered horrific things and bore our punishment upon yourself. We thank you that there is goodness in the tragedy that befell you. We thank you that you are alive and living in us, and that you have named us a part of your family. We love you so much. In your name, amen. Thank you for joining us, everyone. Remember, if you haven't already done so, to register to join us for our services on Sunday. They're outdoor services. It's going to be awesome. But make sure, if you haven't registered yet, that you do so right away, because spaces are filling up quickly. And if you aren't able to, don't worry. You can still join us online as well. I can't wait to see you all on Sunday.